Friends, welcome back to our exciting series through the biggest gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. And it feels funny coming to the story of Christmas on the first day of February, doesn't it? As we heard those Bible readings today, you sort of feel, hang on a minute, that seems appropriate for Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, but it seems strange to actually have Luke chapter 2 read on the first day of February. But of course, Luke's gospel is for any time of the year. And there are three words that I want you to know about this birth narrative of Jesus this morning from Luke's gospel. Here they are on the screen and in your brochures: historical, joyful, and essential. Historical, it really happened. Joyful, God really cares. And essential, it really matters. I'm going to lead us in prayer before we come to what appears to be a familiar passage, but hopefully we'll learn new things this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that the message of Christmas is for every season and for every age and for all people. And we pray, Father, this morning that you'll help me to speak your word clearly. Help us to see Jesus and to follow him with faith. In his name we pray, amen. Well, Luke chapter 2 takes us from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. The last couple of weeks we've been in Nazareth in Galilee, and we've gone from Nazareth now to Bethlehem near Jerusalem in Judea. And yet the birth of Jesus is more than simply a study in geography. It's more than a subject of geographical reference. It is of historical relevance. And so notice how historically Luke chapter 2 begins. Chapter 2, verse 1, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." Notice how the story of Christmas is anchored in history. In fact, the Christmas story is a story not about one king, but two kings. Did you notice? The story of Christmas is a story of two kings. It opens with the King Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the king or the ruler of the Mediterranean world at the time. Who was the ruler of the Roman Empire before Augustus? Anyone know? Who was before Augustus? Julius Caesar. That's right, Julius Caesar. But Julius Caesar was not the first emperor of Rome. Augustus was the first emperor of Rome. Julius Caesar was a dictator. He was a dictator of Rome. But Augustus became formally the first emperor of Rome. And did you know that Augustus was referred to as son of a god? That was his title, son of a god. And you can see on these coins here, you can see on the left-hand coin, you can just make out the name Augustus on the right-hand side. Can you see that? And then the words D-I-V-I-F on the left-hand side, which was a Latin expression for divinity. So Augustus, the emperor, who is divine. And so at the time of Jesus, you had another king who called himself and was called the Son of God. And he was also known, did you know, Augustus was also pronounced as Saviour of the world. People called him the Saviour of the world. And he brought about a peace called the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana was the peace of Rome. And so that was a bit of propaganda from the Roman Empire. It wasn't always peaceful, of course, but the Roman Emperor declared Pax Romana, the peace of Rome around the Mediterranean Empire. And yet we discover in Luke chapter 2 that God does not choose Augustus to be the instrument of his peace. In fact, the instrument of God's peace would be an unknown son of an unknown carpenter in a very, very unimportant part of the Roman Empire. And sometimes we can forget the context of humility in which Jesus was born. Luke chapter 2, verse 6, "And while they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." God was acting in history to change history and to change us from being his enemies to being his friends. Now, of course, the coming of Jesus, because it's historical, it has some very important implications, of course. The coming of Jesus turns everything upside down or right side up, if you like. I wonder whether you've ever heard the expression expressive individualism. You ever heard of that? It's one of the philosophies of our current time. Expressive individualism. It's very much a part of our culture today. What is expressive individualism? Well, the slogans tell us what it is. And so you may have heard the slogans. Slogans like, "Just be you." You ever heard a slogan like that? "Just be you." "Be true to yourself." Heard that one? "Be true to yourself." "Follow your heart." "Find yourself." Okay, now they're all slogans or mottos of expressive individualism. Expressive individualism is all about individual freedom. It's all about self-definition. It's all about self-expression. The meaning of life is found in me. That's expressive individualism. The meaning of life is found in me. I've got to discover the real me and live authentically as possible. But of course, the Bible turns that upside down, doesn't it? Because the starting point in life is not me, it's Jesus. Jesus is the starting point in our life. It's not about me, it's about he, if you like. Not about me, but he. About Jesus. You might know this poem that is sometimes shared at Christmas time. "All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life." You ever heard of that poem? Okay, you may have seen it on Christmas cards. It's enormously popular. Enormously popular Christian poem written by an Anglican minister called the Reverend James Francis 100 years ago this year. It's called "The Solitary Life," "The Solitary Life," or "One Solitary Life." You see, the meaning of life does not come from within ourselves. The meaning of life comes from orienting ourselves with Jesus. Because God became man, nothing can be the same again. Christmas is historical. But the second word is joyful. Historical, it really happened. But joyful, God really cares. Now, the first witnesses to the birth of Jesus, notice in Luke chapter 2, the first witnesses, and here's a picture on the screen, were smelly, stinky shepherds. If you were a parent in the first century, you did not say, "Well, I hope my child becomes a shepherd." Okay? That's not the way you would have spoken. Shepherds were despised. They were despised. Even at the time of the great King David back in the Old Testament, David, remember, was a shepherd boy. Why? Because he was the youngest of eight sons. And so the youngest got given the worst job. Okay, so shepherds were smelly, they were stinky, they were despised. And in fact, in the first century, they were not to be trusted. You could never use them in a courtroom as a legal witness for anything, because shepherds, by definition, were people that were dishonest or lacking in integrity. And so it's surprising that Luke chooses shepherds to be the very, very first witnesses of the birth of the Son of God, which of course adds credibility and veracity to Luke's gospel, because if you wanted to make up a gospel about Jesus, you wouldn't have chosen shepherds to be the first witnesses, would you? Okay? You would have chosen kings, or you would have chosen priests, or you would have chosen prophets, but not stinky, smelly shepherds. But the shepherds come to visit Jesus after the message from the angel. Have a look at verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." This is a message of great joy. And you may have heard me speak before about the difference between happiness and joy. They're not the same thing. You can be happy and joyful, but you can also be joyful and sad. Right? Happiness depends upon your circumstances. One day I can be happy, another day I can be sad. But joy does not depend upon my circumstances. Joy depends upon what has been done for me. And what has God done for us in Jesus? He's given us a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And so one of the great signs of maturity as a Christian is that you can go through difficult times and great sadness, enormous sadness, and yet be joyful, because you know that Jesus is the Saviour, Christ the Lord. I've known many, many Christians over the years who've gone through terrible situations, awful circumstances, and yet have remained joyful in the sense that they know that they are secure in God's love, because they know that they have been rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ and their future is secure in Jesus. I can always remember my father, who died back in 2018 from cancer, prostate cancer. And he went through a process that, you know, many of you know very well. You get diagnosed for cancer, and then you get put on treatments of various sorts. Sometimes it's radiation, sometimes it's chemotherapy, sometimes it's both, and all sorts of other things. But over time, of course, Dad's health declined. Every now and again, you know, it lifted, but the trajectory was one of decline, as is always the case in our world. And yet, my father had a real joy in knowing Jesus all the way to the end of his life. Why? Not because of what Dad had done, but because of what God had done in giving his Son, the Lord Jesus. Joyfulness is the mark of a genuine Christian. You don't have to be happy, but God calls us to rejoice in the Lord always because of what he's done. Well, our third word about Christmas, we've got historical, joyful, but the third word is a very important word as well. Essential. Essential. It really matters. Last week I spoke about four Christmas carols in Luke's Gospel, Mary's song and Zechariah's song, and I said that in coming weeks we'd look at the next couple of Christmas carols in Luke's Gospel, the angel's song and Simeon's song. Well, this morning we look at the angel's song. And there's a Latin word given to this angel song in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Anyone tell me? Any musician tell me? It's called the Gloria in Excelsis. Okay? Glory, glory in the highest. Gloria in Excelsis. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. It's one of the shortest songs in the Bible. Did you know that? It's one of the shortest songs in the Bible. But I think it was would have been very impressive to have been there. The angels possibly sang that line over and over and over again in the presence of the shepherds. Now, here's the interesting thing. Has anyone got a King James Version at home? King James Version of the Bible at home? Well, you'll notice that verse 14 is written like this in the King James Version. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Okay, that's what the King James Version says. And that's been a very influential version, of course, not least of which it has been of influence in the writing of Christmas carols. And so in the Christmas carol, while shepherds watch their flocks at night, this translation of verse 14 has been very influential in one of the verses of that particular Christmas carol. But it's a mistranslation, all right? And so it's great that in later versions of the Bible, Luke chapter 2, verse 14 has been changed. Now, have a look at what that verse says in the King James. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Okay, it basically says in the King James Version that peace and goodwill is for everyone. Okay? Peace, goodwill towards humanity. But the way the verse should be translated in the original language, and we see it in our contemporary versions, NIV, ESV and so on, is this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So God's peace does not go to everyone. All right? God's peace does not go to everyone. It goes to those with whom God is pleased. Now, who are the ones that God is pleased with? Well, we discover later in Luke's gospel that the ones that God is pleased with are those who put their trust in Jesus. They're the ones that God is pleased with. So those who put their trust in Jesus, God is pleased to save. God is pleased to give his grace and his mercy and his peace. Now that's a very important verse to get right, isn't it? Because sometimes people celebrate Christmas in our community and they say, oh, that's great, we'll celebrate Christmas, we've got God's peace and goodwill. But no, God's peace and goodwill is only for those with whom he is pleased. And who is God pleased with? Those that put their trust in the Saviour. Those who put their trust in Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Now, I hope you don't mind me being technical with the translation today. I really haven't been all that technical, but I've spent a bit of time on it because it's really important to read your Bible slowly. Do you like boiled lollies? You like boiled lollies? Well, I love lollies. With soft lollies, I eat them very quickly. Meryl can tell you that. But with the hard lollies, you've got to suck on them. Right? Now, there are some verses of the Bible that you just got to suck on them. Right? And verse 14 of Luke chapter 2 is one of those verses to just think about, ponder, and to suck on it and to really understand it. God's peace comes to those with whom he is pleased. Who is God pleased with? Those who put their trust in Jesus. And that's why Christmas is essential. The great Billy Graham, the evangelist, said this about the peace of God: there can be no peace until we find peace with God. And yet, notice what happens next in the story. We often forget what happens next in the story. The shepherds go and they see baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph. But notice what happens in verse 16. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Notice verse 18 again. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The shepherds become not only the first witnesses of the birth of Jesus, but the first evangelists. Did you notice that? Not only the first witnesses, but the first evangelists. And then notice in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. So the shepherds become the first witnesses, the first evangelists, and you could almost say that they became the first choir, okay? Because they go away from the baby praising and glorifying God for all they had seen. They're very significant, aren't they? Very, very significant in the story, the true story, the historical story of Jesus. I never tire of the Christmas story because it's historical, joyful, and essential. You ever heard of a lady called Thelma Howard? Here she is on the screen. Thelma Howard. She was a young woman from Idaho in the United States, and she became the housekeeper of a famous man called Walt Disney. Okay? She became the housekeeper of a famous man called Walt Disney. And every birthday and every Christmas, Walt Disney used to give her bits of paper. And he said to her, "Just keep these, won't you? You know, don't lose them." Anyway, she kept all the bits of paper for birthday and Christmas. And when she died, her family discovered that the bits of paper were shares in the Walt Disney Company. She was worth $20 million, okay? But she never knew it. She never knew it, or never said that she knew it. She never cashed them in, all right? She just collected these papers and kept them like Mr. Disney instructed her to do so, and never realised their value. Now, some of us in our world, well, many people, sadly, can be like that with the message of Christmas. We happily receive the bits of paper, but we fail to see the value, don't we, of the message of Christmas. Jesus is essential. He really matters. And of course, we know that Jesus matters because he died on the cross for us. And today we celebrate the Lord's Supper again together. And we know in the Lord's Supper that Jesus was born to die on a cross in our place. And so it's wonderful to look at the Christmas story again, isn't it? Historical, joyful, essential. And on the screen, I've got a prayer today. A special prayer, and I'm going to pray this prayer. You might like to follow along as I pray it. It's a prayer that any of us can pray at whatever stage of life we're at, of trusting in the Lord Jesus. And so can I lead us in this prayer before I say a couple of other things? Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your great love in sending your Son Jesus to be born on earth. I confess that I have turned away from you and deserve your condemnation. I now trust in Jesus and his death on the cross as the only way by which I can be right with you. Please give me your Holy Spirit and strengthen me to serve you to the very end of my life, and then take me to live in your new creation forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget that there are copies of Luke's Gospel on our welcome desk, but I finish our message this morning by playing another video, this time an old video of our former Archbishop Glenn Davies and one of his Christmas messages to the churches based on Luke chapter 2. Have a listen.
A Sydney summer is a wonderful thing, golden days of warm evenings. But our summers also reckon with those two great forces of nature, fire and water. Both are able to turn against us in a moment, and we need saving. Sometimes, as we have seen tragically in fires in California and in Australia, we can miss the signs and don't see the need of a saviour till it's too late. How welcome are the faces of the surf life savers or the bushfire fighters who spend their summers risking their own lives to save us when we're in trouble. At Christmas, we celebrate the arrival of a saviour for all time. Luke, the historian, records this in the Bible. Today, in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. When God, who created us, says we need a saviour and sends one, we should listen. Make this Christmas a time to reach out to Jesus, the saviour we all need. May you all have not just a stocking-filled Christmas, but a Christ-filled Christmas.